Use me, Lord Jesus. And by the way, it's appropriate to the message tonight, because I wonder if you think about that statement in the song he just sung, use me, Lord Jesus, what exactly that means. You know what it means? It means it's going to cost us something. That's what it means. And that's what Jeremiah is going to find out here in Jeremiah 16. That serving the Lord costs. The question is, are we willing to pay the price? Now, Jeremiah was, and I want to say I am. Don't you? I'll pay the price, but will we is the question. Let's see the price that Jeremiah is asked to pay here in Jeremiah chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and read down all the way to verse 21. And hopefully we'll be blessed tonight and helped by the message. Verse 1, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons, and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. It shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? What is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then thou shalt say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And there shall ye serve other gods day and night, or I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them. I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Powerful passage, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight you'd please help me as I preach your word. Lord, I need your strength this evening. I need your power, and I pray that you'd speak through me, that when we hear the word of God, Lord, we'd receive it as it is in truth, not the word of men, but indeed the word of God. So please help me tonight, Lord. I yield myself to you as best as I know how. Ask that you'd guide and direct my thoughts, my words, that everything that comes out of my mouth would be pleasing to you. Everything that's heard, every decision that's made, would give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in Jeremiah chapter 16, and by the way, that's where we're at, 16th chapter now and of Jeremiah. It's an interesting chapter because the Lord is going to give both Jeremiah and ourselves some insight in what he is doing in this world. You ever wonder that? What is God doing in this world? Well, we know what he's doing in this world because we have his word. And here in Jeremiah, we're going to get some specifics on it. Now, we've seen for many chapters and understand that Jeremiah is indeed living in very difficult days. He has been preaching now in Jeremiah 16 for about 38 years. That's a pretty long ministry, if you ask me. King Zedekiah, who will be, of course, Judah's last king, he is the king that is now on the throne. He's also known, by the way, as Mattaniah. He's in the eighth year of his 11 years, so three more years, and soon the captivity from Babylon. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 17 tells us a little bit about Zedekiah, the fact that he was actually placed there by Nebuchadnezzar himself. When the second stage of the captivity came and they took away all those things and took away the king, Nebuchadnezzar placed a Mattaniah as the next king, also known as Zedekiah. Now, not only was the kingdom of Judah in shambles physically, I mean, looking around, it was in terrible shape. We saw this last week, that the streets were desolate. Most of the leaders were gone. Most of the nobles were gone. Only the poor were left in the land. People were starving in the streets. There was no water. There was no food. Animals were dying. They were forsaking their young. I mean, death was a moment-to-moment reality in that place. But they were also in shambles spiritually. And we talked about that as well last week. There was no longer a fear of God in the people of God. Their hearts had become as hard as stone. They despised God's message, and they despised God's messengers as well, the prophets. And to make matters even seemingly worse, if you go back to chapter 15, God had a very sobering discussion with the prophet Jeremiah. If you remember, Jeremiah had prayed a somber prayer there in chapter 14. Notice verse 20, if you will, of chapter 14. We read Jeremiah praying this: "We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us." Now, what do you think Jeremiah thought after he prayed that prayer? I'd imagine he probably thought, well, I think God's going to answer that. God's going to have mercy on us. God's going to forgive us. He's going to restore us, and everything's going to be better here in Judah. But that's not the case at all. As soon as those words left Jeremiah's mouth, God responds to him in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1, where the Bible says, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." God told Jeremiah that there was absolutely nothing that Jeremiah could do to change the situation. Even if Moses stood before him, even if Samuel stood before him, God was going to put his plan into action, if you will. And then here in chapter 16, after God and Jeremiah kind of go back and forth in chapter 15, something interesting happens here. God is going to now, for a moment, open up to Jeremiah the big picture. He's going to show Jeremiah, and us, by the way, gives Jeremiah some insight as to what this thing is all about, exactly why God is doing what he's doing. And I believe we find a summary statement of what God is trying to do in the last verse of chapter 16. Look at verse 21, if you will. Again, Jeremiah 16, excuse me, and verse 21. Notice we read, "Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know mine hand and my might." Now notice this phrase, "and they shall know that my name is the Lord." That's the plan of God. He wants everyone to know that his name is the Lord, that he is the God of the universe. Tonight I want to preach you a message that I've entitled this, "That They Shall Know the Lord." And I'm going to give you a little subtitle based on some of the things I've already mentioned here, and that is this, "The Sacrificing Servant." That's what Jeremiah is, the sacrificing servant. Do you know from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22, the desire of God has been the same thing, that all of humanity might know him. That's his goal. We read that throughout the Word of God. Sometimes we think, well, that's for now, but I don't know about the Old Testament. You know, Israel was a... No. That was God's goal always. Let me give you some examples. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, do you remember when God declared something to Pharaoh through Moses? Listen to what he said in Exodus 9:16. "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power," watch this, "and that thy name may be declared throughout all the earth." God's desire was for his name to be declared throughout all the earth. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 24, I'm sure you remember the story when God commanded his people, the children of Israel, to erect those memorial stones. If you remember that monument in Gilgal after they had crossed the Jordan River, and we read the reason of why God wanted that memorial erected there. We read that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. There it is again. God's desire is that the whole earth know the hand of God. When Solomon had completed the temple, if you remember that, oh, that great temple that he had built, and he was praying as he stood on that, that kind of platform thing, and he raised his hands up in the air, had that tremendously long prayer there in 1 Kings chapter 8. He said this in part of his prayer. He said, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel." That's what God wants. By the way, he still wants that today. He wants everyone to know him. He wants to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll get to that in a moment. Let me give you another one. In 2 Kings chapter 19, if you remember when Hezekiah prayed for deliverance from the Assyrians, we read this in verse 19. He said, "That now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." There it is, the purpose of God in this world. One more verse and we're done with this. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10, we read God speaking to the psalmist, and he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in all the earth." That's what God wants. He wants every person out there to know him. By the way, he wants every person in here to know him too. I trust today you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Saved here tonight, raise your hand, smile. Make yourself happy for a moment, amen? You know the Lord Jesus, amen? And if you know Jesus, by the way, then you know the God of heaven.
Because you can only know the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't know God the Father without knowing a God the Son. We read in John 12, 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. And so that's the desire of God. He wants all the people to know that he is God. He wants everybody to be saved. But you know what he does? He uses people to do that. He uses his people. Can I say servants? Can I say sacrificing servants? And people will not know unless we are willing to sacrifice. So what God's going to do with Jeremiah here in chapter 60 is very, very important, and I hope I get this across tonight. He's going to not only remind Jeremiah of the big picture, but he's also going to remind Jeremiah of his sacrificial part in the big picture. Do you ever see yourself as part of a bigger picture? We are. Do you ever see what you go through on a daily basis, the things you face, the trials and difficulties and the things God asks us to do? You ever see those things as part of something bigger? The big picture, something that God is doing in this world? That's what it is. And that's what God is going to show Jeremiah. Let's consider, first of all, this evening, number one, the plan of God. You know, throughout this chapter, God reveals to Jeremiah. Now, remember, in chapter 6, 15, they went back and forth. God talked, Jeremiah talked, back and forth they went. And here in chapter 16, you can almost connect these two as well. God is going to reveal Jeremiah two things. Watch this. First of all, his immediate plan. Then he's going to reveal to him his long-term plan. Now, notice beginning in verse 3, because we're going to come back to verse 1 and 2 in a moment. Notice beginning in verse 3, God describes to Jeremiah what he's going to do in the immediate future. Look at verse 3. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place and concerning their mothers that bear them and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. Watch this. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. But they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Now we could go all the way to verse 13, but let me take it apart. Notice what he's saying here. He's saying, Jeremiah, here's what's going to happen. Fathers and mothers and sons and daughters are going to die. They're going to die a grievous death. And you're going to be there when it happens. They're going to be consumed by the sword. They're going to die by famine. He says in verse 5, he's going to take away his peace from that place. He's going to take away his long-suffering, his kindness, and his mercies from his own people. He says there's not going to be anybody to mourn. There's going to be no funerals. There's going to be no burials. There's going to be so many people suffering and dying at the same time. Nobody's even going to have the time to bury anybody. That's what he's going to see. Notice verse 6. He says, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Notice he's saying here that they won't even be able to perform those heathen rituals that they had adopted. They had adopted those things, those rituals to Baal and other false gods that they had been practicing to mourn for the dead, the cutting of themselves, the shaving of their head, even getting drunk as a means of consolation, we see in verse 7. Notice in verse 9, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. He says that their eat, drink, and be merry lifestyle as they were going along worshiping their false gods, doing their own thing. He said that lifestyle is going to come to an abrupt halt. Notice verse 10, if you will. We read in verse 10, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words. Notice what they're going to say. When Jeremiah preaches to them and tells them, hey, this is what's going to happen, they're going to hypocritically ask as if they don't know. Why? We don't understand. Why is this going to happen? What did we do? Notice the middle of verse 10. Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Notice verse 11 and 12. Jeremiah is going to tell them this. Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. That's what you're going to tell them. Notice in verse 13. What God's going to do. Therefore will I cast you out of this land. God's going to cast you out of this land. The immediate plan for God was he was going to take his people because they would not repent. They would not admit that they were wrong. They would not admit their sin. They're saying, what are you talking about? We don't understand it. He's going to cast them out of the land, and he's going to cast them into a land, we know, Babylon, which they know not, where God says you can go and serve those false gods night and day all you want. That's what God was going to do in the days of Jeremiah. You know, I don't know about you, but I read that, and I think, why so much death? Why so much destruction? Why so much devastation? I think because his immediate plan, watch this, is connected to his long-term plan, right? There's a connection there. You say, what is that? We'll go down to verse 14. Because now he's going to tell Jeremiah, wait a minute, Jeremiah. Before you wonder, understand something, there's a bigger picture here. There's something beyond the immediate that is going on. Notice what he says in verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that bringeth up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, watch this, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands, whether he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. You see, there's a bigger picture here. God was casting them out. God was chastening them. God was doing all these things so that he might get them to return to himself. You see, that captivity was going to produce something. It was going to break them. Not all of them, I know, but certainly the remnant. There would be a certain group that would be broken. There would be a certain group that would actually repent of their sin. And after 70 years in Babylon, we know, because we know the end of the story here, God is going to bring them back into the land. And the people, when they come back into the land, guess what they're going to do? We know because we read the Bible as well under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah that they're going to come back into the land. They're going to restore the worship of God. They're going to restore the altar of God. They're going to rebuild the temple of God. They're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And they're going to go back there and serve the Lord. See, it was much bigger than Jeremiah himself. But can I extend it a little bit further if you don't mind? You know, there's much more to that prophecy right there than just that. I believe that this prefigures something. Let's read on to verse 16 quickly. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. I think there's much more than that. Look at the next verse. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double because they had defiled my land. They have defiled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. But look at verse 19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge, in the day of affliction, notice a Gentile shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies and vanity and things wherein there is no profit. You see, this prophecy goes well beyond the 70-year captivity. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I think because of the end of verse 15. Notice he says that he's going to bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. I believe what this is referring to, I really do, it prefigures a future regathering of the nation of Israel into the land that's going to take place after the 7-year tribulation period. Do you know that Israel has yet to possess the entire land? They haven't yet. But God promises in His Word that they are indeed one day going to possess that land. They're going to possess the land that God promised to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. And understand, this is going to happen in the future. It's going to happen after the 7-year tribulation period. You see, this great return to the land that we find in verse 15 is a future event. Do you know that the nation of Israel plays a tremendous major part in the fulfilling of God's plan for all eternity? It still does to this very day. The tribulation period, that 7-year time where God is going to pour out His wrath on the nation of Israel, is going to break through the heart of the Jew, and they're going to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ finally as their Messiah. They don't see Him as that today. But imagine what they have to go through. This chastisement that God's talking about here in verse 18, that they will be, He will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. Israel's going to suffer double because of their sin. Do you know during the tribulation period, if you read the book of Revelation and the book of Zechariah, that 2/3 of the Jews of the nation of Israel is going to be cut off. They're going to die. 9/10 of the remaining Jews are going to be slain throughout the world. Jews are going to be hiding throughout the world because of what's going on during the tribulation period. And God is going to raise up a remnant that's going to go out there and preach the gospel to this world. Why all this? I'll tell you why. That all the earth may know that His name is the Lord. Folks, my point is this. The reason I said all that is this. Do we understand God has a plan in this world? And it's bigger than you. And it's bigger than me. Although it includes you and it includes me, it's bigger than us. It's bigger than the things that we deal with on a daily basis. It's bigger than the little trials and tribulations that we have to deal with. It's much bigger than that. It is God's ongoing desire that every human being comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that every human being be saved, and they all come to repentance. And everything that you face today and everything that I face today in this immediate plan is simply a part of God's long-term plan. Oh, we complain about the government. Oh, we complain about this. Oh, why can't this be better? Why can't... You ever think of this? It's much bigger than that. It's much bigger than that. God has a plan. The plan of God. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the plan of God, how about the part of Jeremiah? All right, so what's Jeremiah? What's his part in this? You ready for it? Sacrifice. That's what it is. Look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says here, the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Verse 2, that's in verse 2. God tells Jeremiah something. He says, I got a part for you in this thing. Here's what I want you to do. Don't take a wife. Don't take a wife. Now, obviously, one of the things that God had commanded Jeremiah to do, his part, was preaching the word of God. Before I formed thee in the belly, he says in Jeremiah 1:5, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So we know one of the things that God had called Jeremiah to do was to go into the nation of Judah and preach the word of God, preach to an unbelieving people. But now he's commanding him to do something else. He says, I don't want you to take a wife. Don't take a wife. Don't have any children. I wonder how many of us would obey that command.
Interesting, isn't it? God commands him to do something that many, many people would refuse to do. He is commanded by God, watch this, to spend his years, humanly speaking, alone. Now, I think for some of us, that request would be out of line. Over the top, man. I mean, just a little bit too much. Lord, you're asking me to do a little too much. Do you know it wasn't for Jeremiah? What did Jeremiah do? He obeyed. He obeyed. He listened to the Lord. Do you know that Jeremiah's decision to obey God in his part in God's plan, I'm getting somewhere, I'm going somewhere with this, so just stay with me tonight, required several things. It required, number one, watch this, a forfeiting. A forfeiting. Jeremiah had to forfeit his will, his personal desires, his personal wants for God's will. He had to forfeit it. He had to do what the Bible says, present his body a living sacrifice. He had to die to self. He had to abandon any ideas of his own desires, his own selfish things he wants to do. He had to forfeit every portion of his life to God. Can I ask you something? Isn't that what God requires of me and you? God has this big plan. We have a part in it. Do you know what he says to us? Let me read 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you know that God's desire for you and me, as we are doing our part in his plan, is to give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything that we have. But I think all of us would admit there's some areas that we refuse to give up. There's some areas that we say, you know, I don't want to yield that part to God. It could be time. It could be finances. It could be submission to God's will. I don't know. But until we forfeit our entire life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never fulfill our part in God's plan. So when he asked him to not take a wife, it required a forfeiting. Here's what else it required. Number two, watch this. Some foresight. Foresight. You say, what do you mean by that? You know, Jeremiah had to see beyond the immediate. I mean, see beyond the now, beyond the present. He had to see that there was something going on in this world that was much greater, much bigger, much more meaningful than his own personal desires, his own personal comfort, his own personal convenience, his ease and his luxury. He had to have eternity's values in view. Now hold your hand here, if you would, and turn over to Colossians chapter 3, real quick. Colossians chapter 3. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1 of Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Watch this. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way Jeremiah lived. When God asked him not to take a wife, it had to take a forfeiting of his own desires. It had to take a foresight that there was something bigger than the immediate. And then thirdly, number three, and I'm going somewhere, stay with me here, it took faith. Jeremiah had to trust God. You know, what would you have thought if you're thinking, okay, he told me to preach, I'm preaching. He told me to say this, I said this. He told me to go to the temple, I stood at the temple gate. He told me to go out on the streets, I went on the streets. That I understand. Don't take a wife. Why not? Why not? Why? He doesn't ask that. He just obeys. He could have asked, so what does this have to do with the captivity? Can I say something tonight? Do you know that we don't have to know why God asks us to do things?
We don't have to know, and God doesn't have to explain everything to us. All we have to do is do what Jeremiah did, and that was obey God. Do you know that God's thoughts and God's ways are not ours? Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Romans chapter 11 says this, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. In other words, God does things we don't understand. So when Jeremiah was trying to fulfill his part in God's big plan, he had to forfeit something, and he had to have faith in something as well, and that is the Lord. Now here's where I'm going. There's something missing today in Christianity. Would you not agree? Something's not there. Something that's lacking in believers today. I'm talking generally. Certainly you could say, well, there's someone. I understand all that. But I'm talking about across the board. There is absolutely something that's wrong. What is it? I like what Vance Havner said. He once wrote this. Listen to this. He said, we are suffering today from a species of Christianity as dry as dust, as cold as ice, as pale as a corpse, as dead as King Tut. He says, we're suffering not from a lack of correct heads, watch this, but a lack of consumed hearts. I recently heard a preacher say this. I was talking to him, and he said this to me. He said, we're suffering from two things today. Here it is. He says, this is the problem in our churches, and I believe he's right. He said this, entanglements and entitlements. Entanglements? We're entangled with this world so much. And then entitlements. Everybody views the Christian life as, what do I get out of it? What's in it for me? God forbid if the preacher preaches too long. God forbid if the temperature's not right in the building. God forbid if I have to, you know, park far away because I can't find a parking space close enough. Something's wrong with our Christianity. Would you not agree with that? Something absolutely. I believe that one of the main reasons that we are not seeing God work as we could, because we're not fulfilling our part in God's plan. We want a convenient Christianity today, and we'd never be able to live like Jeremiah lived. If God asked him to do something like he asked Jeremiah to do right there, most of us would say, I don't think so. I'm going to go find another church. These people put demands on you. These people ask you to do stuff. They ask you to be accountable. That's where we are today. Do you know there's certain things that God asks every believer to do? Every one of us. Give our lives to him. That's not just for the preacher. That's not just for the missionary. That's not just for the Christian school teacher. It's not just for the staff. It's not just for the staff family. Every single one of us, he demands us to give our life to him. He demands all of us to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. He demands for all of us to serve him through the local church. This is part of his immediate plan for us that will fulfill his big plan in this world. But the problem is this. We're too busy fulfilling our own plan. Sad, isn't it? We don't understand what it means to sacrifice for God. We don't understand what it means to really, really sacrifice for the Lord. I mean, we are a self-centered people. Totally self-centered. I mean, Christians today hop around from church to church. Never find a church or preacher that's good enough. That's the way we live. They'll weep over watching a movie, but they won't weep over sinners that are going to hell. That's where we're at today. I mean, we're more interested in poring over a budget and reading over the minutes of the last business meeting than we are reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Something's wrong. Would you not agree? Something's absolutely wrong. You're bothered preaching, you know, too long, too hot, too long, too this. Hey, that's what we do. Everything's something. Because it's all about me. It's all about me. We got people want to study the meaning of the fourth toe, the right foot of the Antichrist in prophecy, but they won't use their feet to bring the gospel of peace to people. God help us. God help us. Does it bother you? It bothers me. And I'm not talking about me bothered. I'm not saying you bother me. I'm saying I bother me. The situation bothers me. Where we are bothers me. Because we want this. We see this big plan, this plan God has. Amen. And then God asks us to fulfill our part in his plan. And we say, oh, we're going to do it. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else serve. Let somebody else do this. Let somebody else do that. And that's where we are today in our churches. Can I ask you something tonight? Are you willing to fulfill your part? It means sacrifice. It means giving up something. It means giving yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're considered soldiers of the cross. We're in a battle. We're in a war. That's where we're at. That means it's going to cost us something. I want our church to be a strong church. I do. I want us to be more interested in souls than anything else. I want us to go after people. I want us to sing hallelujah because I'm saved. Amen. Praise God. Be happy about it. And I believe God will use us in a great way. That was a part of Jeremiah. And then thirdly, and we're done. Not only the plan of God, not only the part of Jeremiah, then thirdly, the pleasing of God. What happens when we do that? I don't know what would have happened if Jeremiah, I guess that's why he's in the Bible, because he said he'd do it. Well, you know, people did wrong things in the Word of God. But Jeremiah did his part. What was the result of that? Well, it's very, very simple. We find it in verse 21. Let's read it. Therefore, behold, I will... This once cause him to know. I will cause him to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. God's name is going to be glorified in the earth. God, the God of heaven, wants to use a group of people that call themselves Capital Baptist Church, that believe that book, the King James Bible, that stand for standards, that stand for holy living, that stand for right. He wants to use you and me right now in this world to fulfill his plan. That this place might know him. Can I ask you something? Are you in? If we're in, guess what will happen? It'll be glorified. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 2 that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Everyone's going to bow one day. Everybody is. And we can please him if we fulfill our part in that plan. But that part is going to require sacrifice. Sacrifice. That means doing things sometimes we don't feel like doing them. That means being here when you're supposed to be here. It means being the parent you need to be. It means being the husband and wife you need to be. It means being the child you need to be. It's going to require a sacrifice. But if we sacrifice, if we are the sacrificing servants, then that is how we're going to see God work in this world. There it is. It's that simple. And when we're all said and done, hopefully he'll say to us, because we chose to do his will, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I took a long time to make a big circle there. I know that. I know what I did tonight. It's all right. I'm all right. Don't worry about it. I made a long journey to say something really, really simple, and that is this. Will you be the sacrificing servant? Will you? Will we stop worrying about things that really don't matter? I know it's hot in here. I understand that. I know the pews are hard. I understand that. I understand all that, but that's not the end of the world. You know, there's more to it than that. I know things need painting, and we should keep up with stuff, but there's people that need to be saved. That's where we need to be putting our energies. That's where we need to be putting our focus on their souls and discipling them and doing our part. The question is, will you pay the price? Will I pay the price? Jeremiah did. God said, Jeremiah, got something for you. I know you're preaching all that, but don't take a wife. He said, okay, Lord, I won't. He said, don't worry about it. I'm doing it for your good. And by the way, he was doing it for his good. And God blessed him when it was all said and done. He didn't get it. He didn't understand it. Sometimes we don't understand this. But it's always when we sacrifice and submit to him, it's for our good. Amen? Let's be, every one of us, the sacrificing servant. Let's pray together.